When you go to this passage this morning, we're going to take a little bit of a detour from our study in 1 Peter. We have been studying 1 Peter for a few weeks now. We're going to take a little bit of a detour from that today, and then we'll be back on with 1 Peter next time. But look with me at this passage in Proverbs 14 at verse 33 and 34 in particular. And I hope you have verse 34 marked. But it says in Proverbs 14, 33 and 34, it says, "Wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding. But that which is in the midst of fools is made known." That is, what's in the heart of fools is made known by what they do, what they say. You see that there? And then verse 34 says this, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Now, this week for us here in the United States, this week is a pretty significant week in relationship to the nature of our system of government here in the United States of America. And that is, of course, it's election week. And in particular, it's midterms. Midterms, as they say. All right. We vote for the president every 4 years, and then you have the midterms, you know, every 2 years, et cetera, that type of thing. So this week, particular Tuesday, is the midterm elections. And on the one hand, I don't really talk a lot from the pulpit about specific, necessarily, political parties or political choices or things like that. I remember a number of years ago, when I had made a statement at a Bible conference in Chicago, another guy came up to me and asked me, and it was my intention at that message to make a political statement, and it really wasn't. And I thought that's kind of interesting. He took that away from the message and everything. But I got to thinking about it afterwards that really, if you're a Bible believer, King James Bible, Word of God, Rightly Divided, Unique Ministry of the Apostle Paul, Gospel of the Grace of God. If you're a Bible believer, and if you make that known, you realize you're always making a political statement. Every time that I preach the Word of God, every time you sit under the ministry of a grace preacher who's preached in the Word of God, we're all making a political statement. And that is what we're fundamentally saying, is that God's word is the truth, and when you oppose God's word, you're on the wrong side, you're on the wrong team, kind of thing, you know? And that we understand from Scripture that we live in a present evil world where Satan is the god of this world, and that the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Satan's program is very much alive and well and operational in the dispensation of grace. When we stand for the Word of God, rightly divided out of a King James Bible, and we make it known from the pulpit, or we talk with others about it and so forth, that we are making a political statement. We are saying that in the end, the only hope for humanity, the only hope for this world, is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and in God's Holy Scripture. That's really, in the end, that's the only hope. That history, especially the last, say, 2,000 years, so we're talking about during the dispensation of grace, we're talking about, after Christ's death and resurrection, and then with the salvation of the Apostle Paul, the new ministry comes in and so forth. But history has gone through what you might refer to as ebbs and flows of times where the truth was proclaimed, and it got a foothold, and then it grew and then spread, and then the opposition intensified and they tried to squelch it. They tried to shut it down. And so it looked like it went into, think about history. They talk about the Dark Ages. They called them that on purpose. But even through the Dark Ages, there were small groups, people like you and me, They knew they had the Word of God, they believed the Word of God, and they took a stand for the Word of God. But there's always been that opposition against that. And so history and the upholding of truth, the truth of God's Word, it's gone through the ebbs and flows. Sometimes it gains a bigger foothold and spreads abroad, and other times the opposition and the rejection of it and the persecution against it intensifies and tries to shut it back down. And then it grows again, and then it's shut back down. And so when you realize that that's kind of the present-day nature of the battle between God's Word rightly divided in the hearts and minds of the believers and the God of this world, Satan, in this present evil world, to shut that information down. We live in the form of a government here in the United States that affords the citizens of the United States to have a direct say in who their rulers, who they want their rulers to be. Now, having said that, I in no way am saying that throughout the history of the United States that those elections have always been completely above board. And, you know, we understand that. Again, Satan is the god of this world. We live in a present evil world. But the nature of the government that we live in does give us that right, a truly sacred right, to be able to express a choice for who it is that we want to run the show, as they say, whether it's local school boards, whether it's counties, whether it's the mayors of a city, whether it's a governor of a state, secretary of state, and then senators, House of Representatives, all the way up to the president of the United States. Not every country in the world has this type of a government. Some have variations of it and so forth. That we've got a dear brother here listening this morning. He's in Brazil. They just had a runoff election, I guess is the way to say it, in Brazil down there. And there's still a lot going on with regard to that election. And you see that the election was declared for a particular candidate. And the people of that country are saying, wait a minute, the numbers don't add up here. Okay, so there's a lot going on there. And while their particular form of government is not the same exact type of a form of government that we have here, there are parallels in that they do have a say in who they want to be running their government, running their country. There are a number of governments throughout the world that do not have that type of a system. The things that we're going to be looking at in this first session this morning really are built upon what that verse says, verse 34. When it comes to making a choice, making who you're going to choose in the election here in the United States, it says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So when we speak just here in the next few minutes about this whole election thing and how to decide, you got to remember everything's based upon that principle right there. Righteousness exalts a nation. By the way, let me put a plug in for dear brother Pastor Alex Kurz in Chicago there. Interestingly enough, his message this morning in Chicago was along these exact same lines. Emphasizing the great privilege we have during election season in our country and then how to make those decisions. So some of y'all probably heard that message and then maybe switched over here for this message and so forth. If you did not hear his message, I would absolutely recommend that you go and make it a point to listen to that message as well. Pastor Alex Kurz there in Chicago, it was their Sunday school message and he preaches before Pastor Jordan this morning. So definitely go and listen to that message. I think that message with this message will certainly tie together. Okay. So while I cannot, and it would be wrong for me to tell you who to vote for, what we can say and what we as believers should do when trying to decide who to vote for is, with every other decision in life, Turn to the Scripture. Ask God for His counsel, for His wisdom, for His insight, His understanding. God, if you were to vote in this election, in these midterms, God, not only how would you decide, but who, therefore, would you decide to vote for? At what point, God, would you say, under no circumstances could I vote for this person? God, at what point would you say, yes, this is the person I would vote for? Now, having said that, a very important qualification, because we're going to look at several particular topics here momentarily. There are no candidates that I'm aware of that would agree 100% with the King James Bible, Word of God, rightly divided, unique ministry of the Apostle Paul, dispensation of grace, gospel grace of God. There's no candidate that I know of that you're going to be able to put a check mark against all those issues. Okay? Even the ones that I am super in favor of, I understand that, no, they don't have the same convictions that Scripture presents with regard to the King James Bible, the Word of God, rightly divided, unique ministry of the Apostle Paul, gospel of the grace of God, things like that. I understand that. So, therefore, does that mean that, okay, well, I just can't and don't vote for anybody? Well, the answer is no. You know what? No. What you want to do is you want to let the Word of God give us God's insight, give us the wisdom and the understanding, so that if you are in a form of government that allows you to be involved in the choosing of those who are going to run the government at all levels, then we want to be able to take the Word of God, find out what those individuals believe, and see how much it lines up with the Word of God, with the understanding that no one's going to line up 100%. That's just a fact. So what you do is, through process of elimination, you say, okay, what you decide from Scripture, what are the most critical issues? And then you make a list with the various candidates. And you say, okay, this candidate, they hold to this, they hold to this, they hold to this, they hold to this. You give them the check marks. This guy over here, this candidate, they don't hold to this, they don't hold to this, they don't hold to this, and so don't give them a check mark, kind of a thing. It really is that cut and dry and simple. There's no candidate that you're going to find that you agree with 100% on every issue. But there are clearly candidates that not only are opposed to the major issues that have to do with upholding righteousness, so you just scratch them off the list. Don't vote for them. And there are others that they take a strong stand for the issues that are righteousness. Think morality. Think honesty, integrity. That's how you decide. Now, look at that verse again. Go back to, you're still in Proverbs 14, right? Proverbs 14. Look at verse 33. It says, "Wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding." Look with me over to Proverbs chapter number 2 here. Go back to Proverbs 2. We're going to come back to Proverbs 14 here in a moment. Go over to Proverbs chapter 2. And notice what it says here. Proverbs chapter 2. I'm going to start at verse 1. It says, "My son," Proverbs 2:1, "if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seek her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasure, look what he promises, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, that think the Word of God, you'll understand the Word of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's also the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs says both. The fear of the Lord is a statement referencing someone's heart attitude towards what God says, towards who God is, His right to be who He is. Then, verse 5, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, look at those next four words, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. What's that thing about out of His mouth? What's that? Who knows what that is? That's Scripture. That's the Word of God. Jesus Christ Himself said, you can check it in Matthew 4:4, Luke 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God does man live. When that verse says, we're in Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Well, let me try to elaborate on this a little bit further. I have never heard God say something to me audibly with my own ears. I never have. And guess what? Neither have you. And neither have any of those preachers that keep saying, well, God said this to me, God said that to me. No. Well, then, if it is knowledge that I'm seeking, if it's wisdom that I'm seeking, if it's understanding that I desire, and these passages tell me to search for it and seek it like I'm searching for treasure, for silver and gold and precious treasure and so forth, and then it says, verse 6, for the Lord giveth wisdom, and out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Well, if I've never heard the Lord say anything out of His mouth, well then, how am I going to get any of that? You see, the verse itself demands that that wisdom, that knowledge, that understanding that came out of God's mouth, that it got written down, inspiration, by the way, and it got preserved, preservation. The fact that right there, these verses claim that you, by searching for it, you can find it, that means that was written down, and it's been preserved. My point is, Scripture makes it clear that the place to go to find true wisdom, to gain true knowledge and understanding, is you got to go to Scripture. You got to go to the Word of God. You got to go to what God says. You take that back with you to Proverbs 14, turn back to Proverbs 14, verse 33. He says, wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding. Well, were we born with that wisdom and understanding? No, we were sons of Adam and Eve, right? We were born with something quite different in our heart. So how does that wisdom, how does that understanding get into our heart? Well, you gotta let it get into us. You gotta get into the Word of God and let it get into us. Let it get into you, right? The way that it gets into your heart is you go to the Word of God, you read it, you study it, you think about it, you believe it. With the heart, man believeth. With the heart, man believeth. Understanding happens in the heart. That's a reference to the emotion in your soul, the person who you are in your soul. But it says in verse 33, wisdom resteth in the heart of him that understanding, but that which is in the midst of fools is made known. Listen, Jesus Christ Himself said, the things that come out of the mouth, they come forth from the heart. So when the last part of that verse says, but that is that information which is in the midst of the hearts of fools, it's made known. You know how? It's because they open their mouth. That's how it's made known. They tell you what they believe. They tell you the platform that if you're going to choose them, what they're going to uphold. Let me give you an example, okay? And again, I'm going to try to make this relative to the present day election and so forth. Now, of course, I'm here in Orange County, California, Southern California, and there are a number of races going on and everything. And a lot of the people that are running for various positions, they have purchased, you know, huge dollar amounts of ads that they're constantly running. And so whether you're on YouTube and are searching something on YouTube, an ad will pop up. Or whatever it is you're doing, an ad will pop up promoting this and that and everything. And so there are two different ads that have been kind of interesting to me. One of them presents a guy that's running for office in Orange County in this area down here. And they say, this guy cheered about and was thankful about when something as important as Roe v. Wade got overturned. He cheered about it. He cheered about the government telling a woman what she could do with her body. He cheered about preventing a woman from being able to, you know, make her own choice, that kind of thing. And every time I heard that ad, I'm thinking, oh, so that's the guy I'm going to vote for. It was presented as a negative ad as to why not to support this guy, and it made the decision for me. Because his enemies presented what the guy stood for. And in this particular case, he stood for life. He stood against abortion. So by the way, I'm not telling you how to vote like in my thinking. I'm simply saying, okay, well, as I'm thinking about, well, I didn't know that this guy believed that, but when I started seeing those ads and I checked further into it, I thought, wow, yeah, this guy, you know, this guy upholds the issue of life and everything. By contrast, or I mean, also by comparison, what they were doing. Well, anyway, there was another ad in a similar situation about a totally different person that they were saying, vote for this person because, all this kind of good stuff. And they did this like checklist of why you should vote for her. And everything on the checklist, I thought, okay, no, 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 no. All right, so it just helped me make my decision. You know, my point is simply this. The way you know what someone believes, at least if they're honest, and they aren't always honest, okay, I should tell you that, is it comes out of them. It comes out of their mouth. They tell you what their platform is. So you can see at verse 33, you have in one heart, you have the Word of God. So what comes out of that person is wisdom. The other heart, they're a fool. They don't believe God's word. And the way you know it is what comes out of their mouth. So then it says here at verse 34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach unto any people. That verse is true in any dispensation. Righteousness is that which exalts a nation. Any nation on the face of the planet in any dispensation that will uphold the principles of what God says, righteousness, by the very nature of things, that will exalt a nation. They'll rise to the top, as it were. But any nation that promotes things that are unrighteous, unholy, immoral, that nation's going to fall. And it's going to fall from the inside. It's going to destroy itself. And so when it comes to deciding who you're going to vote for, look at that verse right there and let that verse right there set the standard. If righteousness exalts a nation, and if you want your nation to be exalted, if you want your nation, but that doesn't mean that every single person in that nation is going to honor God by any stretch of the imagination. But if you want what that nation stands for to be that which can honor God. And again, that is not saying that every human being in that nation is going to honor God. But if you want the trend and the direction of that nation to be that which they're exalted, they honor God, then what you are looking for, you're looking for people who will lead that nation in the upholding of righteousness. And therefore, when you're deciding who to vote for, ask questions like that. Does this person believe in rightness? Do they believe, what are their views about morality? What are their views about, what are their views about life? Will they implement policies that will exalt things that God honors? I've got a whole list here, and we won't have time to look at all these, but I've got a whole list here. We'll talk about these in some detail momentarily. And make your own list, by the way. What are the things? Probably number one on the list is going to be, it comes under the category of freedom of religion without fear of being persecuted by the government. That's probably number one. And the reason that that's at the top of the list is underneath that and in conjunction with that includes the freedom to preach the Word of God, to spread the Word of God. Because in the end, it's only God's Word that's going to make the difference. In the end, it's only the Scripture. That you got to get as much Scripture in as many people as possible in that nation. That's, you got to think about it that way. Just cram as much Scripture as you can into as many people as possible in that nation. And then from that nation also spread the truth of God's Word to other nations. Think the idea of missions. So number one on the list has to be that principle that's under the category of freedom of religion, freedom to choose, free will. Another one absolutely is the issue of life, the innocency of life. What does someone believe about protecting human life at all ages? Another one, the issue of what does someone believe about marriage? Another one, what does someone believe about family? Another one, what does someone believe about nationalism? Another one, what does someone believe about things like property rights? Things like that. Now, before we dive into those a little bit further, look with me over to Romans 13. Go over to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 here. You're also going to want to get 1 Peter 2. Yeah, go to Romans 13 here and 1 Peter chapter number 2. So let's understand something about the nature of human government. God is the one who instituted the principle of human government. And yes, God knew that like everything else he created, Satan would come along and seek to corrupt it. So when we say that God is the one that instituted the principle of human government, that is not to say that God condones every form of human government. So don't confuse those things. Don't think that when we look at these verses about human government that we are saying or implying that God is okay with every type of human government that is instituted. Look with me to Romans 13. He says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. When he talks about the powers that be are ordained of God, he's talking about the principle where God ordained human government. He did that specifically in history after the flood with Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. That's when he instituted the principle of human government. And the principle of human government is that God gave to man not simply the right to rule over man, but with it the responsibility and therefore the accountability. When someone takes a position of governmental authority over man, that is something, when they choose to get into office in whatever form of government, and or even in form of governments where they're not elected, when by whatever means they get into those positions, in addition to them being accountable to God just as sons of Adam or daughters of Adam, they're also going to give account to God for the choices and the decisions that they made while in those offices. You think of some of the most brutal dictators that have ever lived, Stalin, Mao Zedong, Idi Amin, over in North Korea, that whole line, that whole lineage in North Korea, Hitler, and what was the guy in Italy that, I forget the guy that was kind of aligned with Hitler there that was... Anyway, the point is that while they were alive, they exercised all that power and authority over their various countries and people and everything. They're not going to get away with anything. From this perspective, it seems like, wow, they got away. Stalin got away with just murdering millions upon millions of his own people, even way more, way more, as awful as it was, the Holocaust, and was it the 6 to 8 million Jews that were killed in the Holocaust? Stalin murdered massive amounts more than that. People don't talk too much about that, but that's a fact. But they're not getting away with anything, because the fact is, in addition to all the other things that they're going to give an account of, just as human beings, descendants of Adam, they are also going to give an account at the great white throne judgment to the Lord Jesus Christ himself as to the rulership that they took over those people, all those murders. So when that verse talks about the powers that be are ordained of God, God ordained the principle of human government, of humanity ruling over humanity. And in setting up that principle, that does not mean that he agreed with or condoned or supported every form of government. He says in verse 2 here, "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good work, but to the evil." We're not going to have time, and my purpose now is not to go and study this in great detail. I just want you to see some very basic and important points here. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. "Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good." It says, "But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil," and so on. Paul makes it clear here that when God ordained the principle of human government, these verses tell you what his intention for that system was. That is, his intention was to rule over the evil, to suppress the evil, to stop the evil, to uphold righteousness. His intention, God's intention, was that that ruler would bear the sword, and not in vain. He would bear the sword for the purpose of maintaining an orderly, stable society where righteousness could be exalted. The fact that he says that these are his intentions as to why he created the principle of human government also demonstrates that when you have leaders in those capacities that are not doing that, they will give an account. Look at the way that Peter says it over in 1 Peter Look over to 1 Peter chapter number 2 here. 1 Peter chapter number 2. Notice these verses here. We'll get some additional insight about the principle of human government from Peter here in 1 Peter chapter number 2. He says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Which, by the way, think about that. The reason he tells his audience here to submit is not for the ruler's sake, but for the Lord's sake. That was 1 Peter 2:13. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors. Now here's the phrase, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Again, Peter there is conveying that when God instituted the principle of human government, God's purpose was that there would be those in rulership capacity that would be, as he says, look at verse 14, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. His intention of those people in rulership capacity is to punish the evildoers and honor those that uphold righteousness. You see, there's a definite parallel between what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 13, what Peter says here about the, from God's perspective, of his intention and function as to how human government was supposed to work. And the fact that in this dispensation of grace, and not just this dispensation of grace, because human government goes all the way back to right after the flood there, the fact that history is filled with governments and governmental systems and people that have completely rejected God's word, completely opposed righteousness, upheld immorality, things like that, and punished those who wanted to hold the truth, and exalted those who were against God's word, they will all give an account. But for us as believers, when we're making decisions as to who to choose, who to vote for, and so forth, if you're in a country that allows you that type of a governmental system, then you can take those principles right there, and you're looking for the person that is going to do their best to uphold that which is right and to hold accountable those which do wrong. You're looking for those that are going to put policies in place, they're going to vote for, they're going to stand with those who want to uphold morality, uphold people's right to protect people, and they're going to hold accountable the evildoers. That's what you're looking for. Now, I don't have a lot of time left, so let's just then talk briefly about some of these things. Look at this. Go with me over to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. I'm just going to talk about, I've got 2, 4, 6, 8, 9 different things listed. We probably won't get through all these. But you can make your own list, and you can just check them by what Scripture says. Look over to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. What is God's will in the dispensation of grace? Yes, exactly. Look over to 1 Timothy 2. That's exactly right, Henry. What is God's will during the dispensation of grace? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to start at verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That's God's will during the dispensation of grace. Therefore, if it is God's will that he wants the lost to hear the gospel and get saved, and then the saved to be edified by hearing the grace message, the word of God rightly divided out of the King James Bible and so forth, if that is his will, then doesn't that bring into view the topic, the category of we're looking for someone that is going to stand with, uphold the freedom to proclaim the gospel, the liberty to spread the truth, not force the truth on anybody, not demand that people believe a certain way, but you present the information and they're free to choose. Therefore, you're looking for those who uphold, who will stand for, who will defend what represents what we call choice. That is freedom to choose. That is freedom, liberty. The liberty to spread the gospel without fear of government coming and persecuting you. And at the same point, letting someone else spread what they want to spread. And not having the government crush them. Because if you think it's okay for the government to come along and crush that group, well then why is it wrong for the government to come and crush you? You see, that's not the right way to approach this, okay? My point is this. That you're looking for those, you want to put those in position who will stand for and uphold the principle of liberty, freedom. The freedom not only to share the truth of God's Word with others, but the freedom also to spread that truth from your nation as a platform to reach others in other nations. That's got to be right at the top of the list. Because in the end, the only thing that's going to make any difference of eternal value in anyone's life is Scripture. It's the Word of God. So like number one on the list here has to be that issue. Is this person, do they stand for a form of government, a system that will shut down and limit freedom and liberty to speak and to express the truth? Or will they stand to uphold it, to protect it, to preserve it? That's got to be at the top of the list, one of the main ones. Now, therefore, and everything else is going to come under this one. And when you think about the next one, this has got to be, if not number one, because I just told you what number one was, but number two, this has got to be the issue of human life. Human life. At all ages. At all ages. You're looking for someone who will uphold and defend human life from conception all the way till natural death. And when I say natural death, I understand sometimes people die by a plane crash or by a car crash, so I'm including that as well. But you're looking for someone that will stand for life. You're looking for someone that will, in standing for life, that will defend the most defenseless in any society. That's that baby inside what's supposed to be the most sacred, protective place, the womb. Think about what that is when someone says, it's not only okay to kill a baby inside a mother's womb. They're now looking to pass laws. It's okay to kill that baby even when they've come out of the womb. Friends, do you see what this has come to? By the way, this is nothing new. You look all the way through the Old Testament. They were offering their living children in sacrifice to Baal, depending on how you pronounce it. That was a common thing that the nations have always been involved in. It shouldn't surprise us, though, as awful as it is, and as dehumanizing as it is, it shouldn't surprise us why there's such a power and influence. It's way beyond the power and influence of money. It is that, by the way, but it's way more powerful than simply the money. It is a spiritual power that's behind that issue of a willingness in any society and any culture to destroy human life, that innocency of human life right in that place that's supposed to be the most guarded, most sacred, most protective of that child. And they think it's okay. If you have someone that is saying it's okay to do that, you know what? Scratch them off your list. Don't you say, well, I like this person. They're good looking. She's attractive. I like what they say on all the other issues, so I'm just going to be okay with them saying it's okay to kill babies. Listen, well, whatever. I need to I got to quit preaching, you know, except I am a preacher. I've heard people over the years say things like that. They say, well, I know they're for abortion, but what? So you know they're okay for killing babies inside of the womb, but this justifies that? Anyway, I need to go. I'm not going to get through all this, right? Listen, life has got to be right there at the top of the issue. Another issue, marriage. I told you our son and his fiance are getting married here in a little while this morning and everything. Super excited about that. Where does marriage come from? It comes from the government, right? It comes from the county, the state, right? No. Marriage came right out of the drawing board of heaven. It came out of the mind of God. It came out of the heart of God. It's right there in Genesis chapter 2. You don't get two chapters in the entire Bible where you see that God brings to humanity this wonderful gift of marriage. That's no wonder Satan wants to destroy this thing. Marriage is a basic fundamental building block of a family, and a family is a basic fundamental building block of a society. And so you've got to ask the question, where does this person stand upon marriage? We live in a day and age when they have completely redefined marriage in our country by constitution. What happened to these people? They say, well, marriage can be between anybody kind of thing. Pretty soon they're going to say it can be between anything, a person and an animal kind of a thing, you know? But you have to ask, where do they stand on marriage? The Lord Jesus Christ said that in the beginning, He which created them male and female. Spoiler alert, there are only two genders. You know what? You can take the drugs, you can have the surgery, there are still only two genders, male and female. That's what Scripture teaches, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ said and believed. And that's what all science has always been able to prove. Okay, this all the stuff about, well, the new science says, yeah, I might say that, but it's wrong. Period. Okay, the DNA still speaks loud as can be. An X and a Y chromosome. You know. At any rate, so we talk about marriage. One man, one woman. A man and a woman. Male, female. And if you're trying to decide, and that person you decide who to vote for, if they're confused on that issue, you know what? Don't vote for them. Because they're not going to be upholding righteousness. So their choices won't exalt the nation. They'll destroy the nation. Closely associated, directly associated with the issue of marriage is family. The importance of family. The authority, the leadership in the family is from the husband to the wife over the family. The husband is the spiritual head of the household, but the wife is to guide the house. Isn't that amazing? And Satan's policy of evil has always been, he wants to destroy the family, keep going backwards, destroy marriage, keep going backwards, destroy free will. And so closely associated with this issue of marriage is what, you have to ask the question, what does the person believe about family? Do they uphold the principle and nature of family, the structure and leadership of family, the importance of family? Another one, I'm having to speed up here because I'm out of time already. Another one is the issue of nationalism. Yes, God ordained nationalism, and by default, therefore, borders. How can you have a country if you don't have borders? You look what the Apostle Paul says over in Acts 17. He says, he set the bounds of their habitations. Guess what? Again, spoiler alert, that's borders. Satan's policy of evil is internationalism. You destroy the borders. You destroy the distinctive culture, the distinctions of that nation. You destroy it from within by infiltration. That's internationalism. And so you're looking for someone that will, the way that they stand for righteousness and therefore can exalt the nation is they recognize the importance, the significance, the very nature of borders. How about the issue of property rights? How about the issue of property? Were you going to say something, Henry?
Yes. By the way, this global one world government movement is nothing but a return to Babel, the Tower of Babel.
Let me repeat that. What Henry just said, and by the way, Henry and Mercy, thanks for driving up this morning, okay? But what he said, that this modern day movement of one world government, it's just an attempt to go right back to the Tower of Babel. It's like they're testing. Which is what's happening. They're testing what they can get away with is what's happening, okay? Satan's, it says, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Satan's not a fool. He knows what he's doing. And he's testing all these things because he knows that where eventually it's going to go to, after the dispensation of grace, it is going to go to his attempt to bring into a place the one world government. Quickly, if you would, let's look at two more and then we'll wrap it up. And again, I apologize, I'm out of time here. But this also, this fact about property rights. When you look at so many of the instructions that God gave to Israel through Moses, it had to do with the fact of property rights. If someone would come along and steal someone's cow, then that person was accountable to God for that sin, that transgression. Well, then doesn't that mean that the person you took it from, it belonged to the other person? It wasn't yours to take. And hence, property rights. Rights about land, houses, cattle. Look at this passage here in Ephesians and chapter number 4 here. Look at 4:28. I'm just going to do this real quickly because we're out of time. He says this, "Let him that stole steal no more. But rather, let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." You see, in the very passage, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 38, 28 there, "Let him that stole steal no more." If there was no such thing as property rights, well then could there be any kind of accountability for the idea of stealing something? Well, not if there were no property rights. If no one owned anything, they say you'll own nothing and be happy. I'm thinking no. Right? The fact that that verse says, "Let him that stole steal no more," that verse demands the existence of property rights. And that those rights should be honored and upheld and supported and defended, that type of thing. Okay, let me wrap this up by saying this. Look with me. Well, tell you what, let's do it this way, because again, I apologize, I'm out of time. In the end, it's God's word rightly divided, preaching out of in our language, in any country that speaks English, preaching out of a King James Bible, pointing people to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. And then when they make a choice to trust Jesus Christ for their personal salvation, to build them up in the faith of what God's doing today. And then duplicate that process again and again and again and again. Cram as much scripture rightly divided into as many people in any culture and society in any nation. That's what you got to do. Because the greatest influence in any nation is going to be when those within the nation uphold righteousness. And the only thing that's able to do that is the Word of God getting into people. You and I, as members of the body of Christ, the Word of God got divided, recognizing that of King James Bible. As important as voting is, and it is. So what I'm going to say now, don't at all think that I'm saying voting is not that important. Listen, voting is absolutely important in this country because of the nature of the government that we have, the form of government we have. But voting takes place on an irregular basis in that it doesn't happen every single day, meaning like right now we're at the midterms. 2 years from now we'll have a presidential and so forth. But there's something that you and I as believers can do every day to uphold righteousness and therefore exalt our nation. And that is stand for, uphold, defend, proclaim, spread the truth of God's word rightly divided out of your King James Bible. That's even the greater impact that we can have on our very nation. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word today and talk about these vital issues, issues of righteousness, issues that we see in Scripture are important to you. So God, as a result of going through this and as a result of seeing in Scripture the insight and wisdom that you give us, might, Father, we, when it comes to elections, might we make those choices for individuals who do stand for these things. And at the time of the year when we are not involved in elections, might we uphold the truth of your word right divided every single day in our lives. Well, thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen.